just one of the very few differences between me. I'd ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. Today we enter what in church circles we call Holy Week. It's the week that leads up to the central and most pivotal event of Christian history and identity, the celebration of the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. On this Sunday, we hear the famous story of Jesus at the apparent height of his popularity. One of those rare things that is actually a rare event that's recounted in all four of the Gospels in the Bible. It's quite rare that there's an event in all four Gospels recounted. Jesus enters Jerusalem to the celebration and acclaim of the crowds. And as we know, that is a popularity that by Good Friday would turn very ugly. It is one of the most well-known scenes in the life of Jesus. It's called Palm Sunday because in the version in the Gospel according to John, it's specifically mentioned that the crowd waved branches of palm trees as Jesus entered, as he passes and enters the city riding on a young donkey, a colt in other versions of the story. So it is after 3 years of preaching, teaching, healing throughout the countryside of ancient Palestine, this ministry gaining momentum and his notoriety growing, Jesus makes this celebrated, often it is called a, quote, triumphal entry into the Jewish capital city, Jerusalem. But it should be noted, this public display, this very dramatic display, does not happen at a random time. Its timing was important and intentional and critical. Jesus enters Jerusalem as the preparation for Passover begins. It was a time when the population of that city would swell from a few hundred thousand to an estimated 2 million or more at Passover. We should also know that this was not the only parade that entered Jerusalem that week. There had been troubles at Passover in Jerusalem before. Jerusalem became a powder keg of a potential political uprising at Passover. Remember, at the heart of the Passover story itself is the story of Jewish liberation from oppression in Egypt. So millions gathered together to celebrate being set free from an oppressive empire. That is a story that is generally not very comfortably received by ruling powers. In this case, it was the Roman Empire. So it had become a Roman military tradition at Passover time. We don't hear of it in our scriptures, but it is recounted in Roman histories of the day, that on Passover week, actually at all major Jewish festivals in Jerusalem, a couple of days earlier, perhaps even on the same day that Jesus entered, the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, who we hear about, would ride into Jerusalem himself, leading a column of cavalry and soldiers. Imagine it. The Roman governor, the show of strength and pageantry, cavalry mounted on horseback, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, marching feet, clinking bridles, beating drums, swirling dust, weapons brandished, banners high in the wind, the Roman imperial golden eagle mounted high on poles, the sun gleaming off of gold. It was a very visible and public parade of the greatest military power on earth. It represented Caesar of Rome, Caesar, also called the Son of God, Lord and Savior, also said to have brought peace on earth, Pax Romana. What a spectacular parade. What a parade of power. Just in case anybody in Jerusalem needed a reminder of who exactly was in charge. And just in case anyone thought that story about God setting your ancestors free really had nothing to do with them right now. And after that comes another parade. Jesus rides a colt or a donkey, depending upon the gospel. Enters Jerusalem, yes, with a cheering crowd. And the contrast to that other parade could not have been clearer or more profound or more dangerous. This was no spontaneous celebration. It was a counter-protest to the parade of imperial power. Next time you wave your palms. Marches and parades are curious things, aren't they? You know, I've been in pride parades for more than 35 years, probably. Most of the time, it feels fun and energetic, but there are times when it is not fun for me at all anymore, and I'm reminded every time that I no longer do this for me. I do it for others who actually need to see someone who may look like them. All of our marches, anyone here participate in the Women's March or any of the other protests or demonstrations Portland is now world famous for? To be part of something like that, even when it's something that seems as routine as a pride march, is a public risk. We actually have decided when we go to put our bodies on the line and draw attention to something that we believe is important. That's what happened then, just like it happens now. You know, sometimes I think in churches, we imagine Palm Sunday like some kind of athletic event. You're number one with a big foam finger instead of a palm frond. Or like a ticker tape parade. Anyone, you know, those still happen, don't they? Ticker tape? Whatever. Okay. We hear the crowd shout, Hosanna! And we think that that is some kind of yay, yippee kind of chant. In Hebrew, Hosanna means save us. Hosanna means save us. It is a cry for deliverance. Those Hosanna chanting throngs at that Jesus march were looking for deliverance from Caesar. Hosanna, save us from our poverty and our hunger. Hosanna, save us from the corruption and collusion of our religious leaders. Hosanna, save us from this foreign oppression. Hosanna was a cry, not just of hope, but of pain. Hosanna was a cry of expectation. Blessed is the coming reign of our ancestor David. The heir of our great king has finally arrived to save us. Hosanna, we are saved. A new day has dawned. There were very high expectations when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Most often, the reading on Palm Sunday stops at this so-called triumphal entry. But we hear a little bit more of the story today. It does continue, but we hear a little bit more today, and it is a part of that scene that is only described to us in Luke's version of the story. Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. Last week he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. This week he weeps over Jerusalem. And through his tears, if you had only recognized the things that make for peace. It's a bitter irony that continues even to this day. Jerusalem means city of peace. Their deliverance was at hand, but it was coming in a way that they had not thought or hoped. After those cries of Hosanna, Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps and laments that they do not know nor do they see what in fact leads to peace. Those cries of Hosanna, the story tells us, was because of the deeds of power that Jesus had done. Surely they must have thought there was more and greater power yet to be revealed. Surely this is the long-awaited God-appointed strong man who would oust that empire and rule from the throne. Jesus entered Jerusalem to their acclaim, to the high expectations and the aching desires of people's hearts, things he knew he would not fulfill, because that was not the kind of power he was going to show. He didn't lead an uprising of religious or political reform. He did not claim the Jewish throne and kick out the Romans. He didn't save the day. He ended up getting killed. Had you only recognized the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. No wonder Jesus wept. We keep looking to the one who rides into town on the great white horse, and we forget that we profess to follow the one riding the donkey. On this Palm Sunday, I wonder which cities for which Jesus weeps. What are the things that make for peace hidden from our eyes? The words of Jesus spoke to me the last few days. This week, I'm sure we have heard that the U.S. bombed airfields in Khan Saihun, is an Idlib province in Syria, in response to yet another chemical attack, killing scores of citizens in Syria. Does Jesus weep over Idlib? Does Jesus weep over Damascus? Had you only recognized the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. Palms wave in churches all over the U.S. Does Jesus weep for Washington, D.C.? Had you only recognized the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. Does Jesus weep for St. Petersburg, Russia, where 11 people were killed in a subway bombing on Wednesday? Had you only recognized the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. Does Jesus weep for Alexandria and Tanta, Egypt, where earlier today, two Coptic Christian churches filled on Palm Sunday were bombed, leaving 40 people dead? Had you only recognized the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. Does Jesus weep for Portland, our lovely progressive city, which can't house our homeless citizens while far less progressive cities somehow have figured it out? Our city, which can't quite heal the institutional racism that runs so deeply. In Oregon, this lush and beautiful northwestern paradise, now the state which leads the country with the highest documented number of reported hate and bias crimes, in our whole country. Had we only recognized the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from our eyes. Far too often, we too still do not know, or too often forget the things that make for peace. I wonder, after 2 millennia, does Jesus have any tears left? On this Palm Sunday, 2,000 years after that parade, Hosanna may not be the word we use, but we still cry out and turn to all kinds of people and things that we expect to save us, to bring us peace. We raise our Hosanna to deeds of power, stealthier jets, more targeted bombs, political negotiations. Or we cry, save us, wealth, better, higher social connections, the next great thing that will solve all of your problems in 30 days or less. And through tears, Jesus says, that kind of power may be what you expect to bring you peace, but you will be disappointed. That is not the kind of power God is about to show. Good Friday is coming. Amen. Your expectations are about to die because God is doing it differently. You are about to see what makes for peace. This Holy Week, the journey from Palm Sunday through Good Friday and Easter Resurrection, is when we witness the death of a Messiah, tears in the garden, betrayal by a kiss, false accusations, torture, and death. And it is also when we experience the death of the Messiah of our small and misguided expectations of what kind of power will actually bring us peace. And we witness the resurrection of a Christ with a power and a peace that is greater than anything we hope for. It may yet be worth it to follow where the one on the donkey might lead us. Please pray with me. God, we still cry, save us, and we still yearn for peace, and it is hidden from our eyes all the time. God, we pray that through the gift of your Holy Spirit, now and through this week and always, the scales might fall from our eyes, that we might see your power that will bring peace in ways beyond our imagination. You lead us on a colt, on a donkey, and we pray we have the spirit and the courage to follow. In your holy name.